first 14 verses, and that will be our text this afternoon as well. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we consider this word. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts now, we pray. Change us, mould us, challenge us, shape us, encourage us. Your people are listening. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the wedding of the century. 29th of July, 1981. Now, I know that that cuts out immediately some of our audience. 29th of July, 1981. Who was getting married? Can someone tell me? Charles and Diana. That's right, Charles and Diana. What a wedding that was. I can still remember it as a young fella. Yes, I was alive, boys and girls, at that time. What an amazing ceremony. Who can remember the ceremony? It was something spectacular. Horse-drawn carts, the pomp, the ceremony, the trumpets, and that dress was amazing with that long train as it went down through the chapel. It was quite a sight. Sadly, 28th of August 1996, this wedding of the century, this marriage of the century, ended in divorce. But how about you? Who's a fan of weddings? A few people that, yes, who has bridal magazines at home. We won't ask about that, but yeah. Who can remember their own wedding? Now, again, boys and girls, yeah, hopefully all of us can. Yeah. It is a long time ago for some, yes. Someone's got their hand up, the very little hand. I don't think they can remember their wedding. But the next question's for you. Who's looking forward to getting married one day? Well, I am married. I'm just putting up my hand to encourage. No, no. Oh, there we go. Maybe someone's hand was forced up as well. Yes. A few parents are going, whoa. Yeah. Maybe one day, boys and girls, you will be married. But it's a wedding feast that we have before us this afternoon. And this wedding is meant to symbolize for us the call, the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really something we need to understand. It's the call of the gospel. It's not the final wedding feast. We'll talk about that at the end. But it's a parable to explain the invitation of the gospel. And our theme this afternoon comes straight out of the final verse that we're looking at this afternoon. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. And there are two questions we're going to ask this afternoon. And the first question is this. Have you accepted the invitation? Have you accepted the invitation? Now, looking at the context of our parable here, if you have your Bibles open, look with me back into chapter 21. Jesus' authority is challenged in verse 23 by the chiefs and elders of the people. And to counter this, to speak to them, Jesus tells three parables. The first is the parable of the two sons. The second is the parable of the tenants. Now, we know that Jesus has as his audience, first of all, his first audience, the leaders, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders of the people. We know that because in verse 45 of chapter 21, we read this. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And then we come into chapter 22, and we have here again, Jesus spoke to them. So the first people, the first audience that this is being directed to are the religious leaders of the day. It's important for us to have in our mind. And then who are the characters here in this parable? The kingdom of heaven? No guesses there, is simply the kingdom of heaven. The wedding feast is compared to the kingdom of heaven. Who is the king? It is God the Father. And so who is the son by definition? Who's the son, boys and girls? It's Jesus. Absolutely, it is Jesus. But what's interesting here is that the son is mentioned and that it's a wedding feast for the son, but Jesus isn't mentioned at all through the rest of the passage. He doesn't play a part in this parable other than the fact he's giving and telling the parable. Now we have here a triple invitation. Verse 3, we see the king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. They'd already had their invites. Things were a lot more fluid in those days. They were told, the people would have been told, there's a wedding coming, you're invited. But things were getting sorted and the date hadn't quite been set. But when the time finally comes, the king sends his servants out, verse 3, to call those who are invited to the wedding feast. We're told they would not come. They refused the invitation. Now, this is the king. This is a powerful king, as we see, with a powerful army. You don't simply refuse an invitation to a king. For starters, who would refuse a wedding feast? But this king issues a second invitation. We read in verse 4, again, he sent other servants. Not the same servants, other servants, new messengers, to drive home the importance of the messengers. Not just the same old messengers, new ones. And in verse 4, he makes it very, very clear, things are ready. Boys and girls, sometimes you're called for dinner and you know if that you've had that call for dinner, you've probably got about 10 minutes of mucking around before you get the call for dinner. But this was the call for dinner. And it's clear in what Jesus says. I have prepared my dinner. Evidence number one. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Number two. Everything is ready. Number three. No mistaking the point here. Come to the wedding feast. But they pay no attention. They didn't care. They went out. Some went off to do their own business. One went to his farm, another to his own business. Yet others, verse 6, went a step further. They treated the servants shamefully. Some were killed even. And we see here the king's response too in our passage. Verse 7, he was angry, he sent his troops, destroyed those murderers and burned their city. But I come back to the question, who was it that rejected this invitation? Well, we know that first of all, it was the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And what Jesus is doing here is he's looking back in history for the times when the Jewish leaders rejected God's servants, his prophets. The times that prophets who are the servants were ignored. The times when the prophets, as they brought a message, were mistreated. The times in history where prophets had been killed by the leaders of the people of Israel. Some say that the king's response, sending his troops and destroying those murderers and burning their city, was fulfilled in the temple of the temple and the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. But that's really taking the parable too far. What we have here, really, the destroying the murderers, burning their city, is Old Testament language for judgment, something that Jesus comes back to at the end of the parable. And then who are those who are invited in lieu of the leaders? The fourth invitation, as the king sends out his servants once again to go to the main roads, literally the highways and byways, go to the people on the streets, bring the people in. Who are those people? Well, again, some say it was Israel, the general population. And the term used there for bad and good are people who the leaders would write off and say, well, they're not really worthy of becoming part of the kingdom of God. But what makes more sense is what Jesus is doing here is expanding this parable out from the people of Israel to the entire world. Inviting people from all walks of life, from all nations, because those people would definitely be seen by the leaders as bad. Samaritans, Romans, Gentiles, people who the leaders themselves wouldn't think worthy of being part of God's blessing. But yet, what is it that Jesus says in verse 8? The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. How does this apply to us today, brothers and sisters, this first question? To those of us after Jesus has walked the earth. Well, firstly, we see here in his parable that the gospel call goes to all. The invitation of Jesus Christ goes to all. Everyone is invited. People from all walks of life, all nations. The invitation is for everyone. There is no restriction. Everyone is welcome to come in to the feast. It also means that this is an invitation that needs to be accepted. Now, that in itself kind of sounds a little bit Arminian, doesn't it? You have to accept Jesus. But the Bible does use that language. And we understand through our confessions, through the teaching of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit leads us and brings us to the point where we accept the invitation. But yes, there still is an invitation to be accepted. There is an invitation spoken of here in our parable. Come, come and be part of the wedding feast. So my question to you this afternoon is, have you accepted that invitation? Have you accepted that invitation? Boys and girls, young adults, this is for you as well. It's not just for grown-ups. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? If you don't take that invitation seriously, if you reject that invitation, then just like the leaders of that day who rejected Jesus Christ, you will face the same punishment. You will face eternal punishment. This is a serious question. Have you accepted the invitation? But for those of us who have, we can praise God that he has called us, that the Holy Spirit has worked in our heart and helped us to answer yes. To those of us who have accepted, We are there at the wedding feast. We have accepted that invitation. Now, that could be the end of the story. Jesus has made his point. Don't reject the invitation from the Father. But he goes on to make another point. He doesn't stop, and he drives his point home with another point in relation to the call of the gospel. And that brings us to our second question this afternoon. Our second question is this: are you properly dressed? Are you properly dressed? The parable gives us this wonderful picture. The servants go out to the roads, gather all they found, both bad and good. The wedding hall is filled with guests. There's a party atmosphere. The king enters the hall, sees all the guests, and immediately he sees that something is wrong. There's an elephant in the room. Something is sticking out like a sore thumb. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, some commentators, as they've looked at this passage, have suggested that what the king did is he supplied the guests with robes. That didn't seem to be a usual practice, but it can make sense if you think about the parable, as we understand the parable. If you're taking people from off the street, from poor, wealthy, some people might not have the right clothes. So it's quite possible that the king did provide clothes. Now, we need to be careful, as always, reading too much into the parable. But the main thing we should see is that this man who the king talks to, in verse 12, has no excuse. The king says to him in words that are in some ways friendly: "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And this man has no answer. He didn't say, "Well, I couldn't afford the clothes to come in." He didn't say, "Well, I thought that that the standard of dress for this wedding was beach casual." He didn't say, "Well, I didn't understand what was going on." No, the point that our parable is making is that he was speechless. He had no defense. He had no answer. He was guilty as charged. The king said to the attendants, verse 13, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why was he bound? Maybe so that he couldn't escape, so that he wouldn't resist. We're not told why he was bound, but we are told the judgment. Again, tying in the same judgment that was given to those in verse 7 who rejected the king as the troops were sent, destroyed, their city was burned. It's a symbolism for eternal punishment. What is Jesus saying here? Again, we need to remember the first audience is the leaders of that day. Even if you think you've accepted the invitation, even if you think you belong, it doesn't necessarily mean that you do. It's not enough simply to pay lip service. The leaders of the day thought that they had a place in the kingdom of God. They were the chosen ones. They were the leaders of the chosen ones. They deserved a place there at the wedding feast. What about the wedding clothes? Again, we can push this too far, but the best explanation is that the wedding clothes points to two things. The first thing it points to is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness given as Jesus' sacrifice is applied to us. But it also can apply and equally to the righteous acts of the saints. Think of Revelation 19, which we're going to refer to later on, where it says there that the robes that the saints wear are the righteous deeds of the saints. The leaders thought they were properly dressed. But Jesus is saying, you're not clothed in the righteousness that matters. How do we apply this to ourselves today? Well, we may think that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We may think we're part of the kingdom of heaven because our parents went to church and we're following our parents. We may think that we're part of the kingdom of heaven because we've been baptized, because we've done our profession of faith. We may think we're part of the heaven, part of the kingdom of heaven because we've done enough good deeds to get us into heaven. But that, as good as some of those things are not what matters. The first thing we need to realize and remember is that we need to be a child of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. So I come back to the first question. Have you accepted the invitation? But then the second question, are you properly dressed? First question being, have you got the righteousness of Jesus Christ as yours? The second is, are you properly dressed? Are you living as a child of Jesus Christ? Young people, are you living according to the promises of your baptism? Living according to the fact that Jesus paid for your sins? Does your life show this and display this? That's the second part of the close. Again, I'm not saying that you can earn your way into heaven, but rather how you live shows your status with the King in heaven. What you search on the internet, what you fill your social media with, how you talk about others, how you talk to others, does that show that you belong to Jesus Christ? One of the saddest stories that I have ever heard of a man who I used to call a friend, who did a really good job of fooling the church that he was and had a place at the wedding feast. He was an elder in the church. He was involved in many good Christian works. I won't say too much because I don't want to identify him. But it turns out while he was doing all these good and wonderful things, he was having an affair on the side. And in the end of it all, he rejected totally the gospel of Jesus Christ and said he never actually believed, and he'd been carrying on with a charade for 30, 40 years. Many are called, few are chosen. You may do a good job fooling other people, but Jesus sees right through you. He knows what you are truly wearing. Not every single person who sits on a seat in church is actually a believer. That's the scary truth of what Jesus is saying here in this passage. It's a sobering truth. And this afternoon, part of what this passage teaches is saying, don't let that be you. Take your faith seriously. Now listen carefully to me. This is not a parable for those who struggle with their faith, for those who doubt their faith from time to time. That is a reality of the Christian walk. That's part of the struggle that we talked about this morning, about the Christian life being hard. If you are doubting your faith, can I encourage you? Seek assurance. God's word has many passages that help you and encourage you. Talk to others. Talk to your Heavenly Father. And you are not the person that this parable is talking to. Now, this parable is talking to those who think they are fine, who think they are safe, but have no real relationship whatsoever with Jesus Christ. If they were really, truly honest, they're not interested. They don't care.
And if that is you, you are in a very dangerous place. Are you properly dressed? Have you accepted the invitation? But brothers and sisters, having heard those sobering words, these words are also tremendous words of encouragement. To those who do belong, to those who have accepted the invitation, to those of us who are a child of Jesus Christ, this is good news. It's great news. The gospel is ours. We are those people who have been taken off the streets and given this wonderful feast. We are part of the kingdom. But we're not only those who have been invited to the feast, we are also the servants. As we too are called to go out and proclaim this invitation from our King, come and be part of the feast. Accept the invitation. Come and hear. Come and accept Jesus Christ. This parable also reminds us to go out and spread the word on the highways and byways. When we get to heaven, one of the things I'm looking forward to is the surprise I am sure I will have as I meet people who have accepted that invitation that I didn't know they had. I'm sure we'll have conversations with people and they will say to us, that time you chatted to me at the supermarket, that time you stopped to help, or that time that you brought a meal to my house, that time you sat next to me on the bus and asked me that question that got me thinking and led me down the path to Jesus Christ. You see, while our passage here is not the wedding feast, rather it's talking about entry into the kingdom of heaven, accepting Jesus Christ here on earth, our passage naturally leads us to the greatest wedding celebration, to the greatest feast, one that'll make the wedding of Charles and Di seem like a couple who eloped to Otrahonga. No offence to Otrahonga if anyone's coming from Otrahonga. And for that, I want to close in one of my favourite passages of Scripture. And please turn there with me if you have your Bibles open. Revelation chapter 19. That reminds us of the final great wedding feast. Revelation 19, verse 6. We read this. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Brothers and sisters, friends, these are the true words of God. Come. Amen. Please pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't give up on his chosen people. We see that in this parable with numerous invitations. We thank you that we can be part of that wedding feast in that parable, that we can enter the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And we thank you that we can do so only through Jesus Christ. I want to pray here this afternoon, Heavenly Father. We want to pray together for anyone here, anyone watching via live stream who has not yet come to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would work in their heart. I think of those who currently, who we know, who have heard the invitation, but have refused to accept it, who have wanted to ignore it. Work in their hearts. Help them to see the danger that they are in. We pray that you would call them to yourself. Father, use us as your servants in whatever way you will. As we go out, as we speak the gospel to our family and friends, to our co-workers, and that requires so much wisdom. Wisdom to know when to say something. Wisdom to know when not to say anything. Give us the words to say. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel. But Heavenly Father, we also thank you for this simple truth. It is a simple truth. Accepting the call to come to Jesus Christ. But we thank you, and we thank you for the reminder this afternoon of all of what that signifies. That we are clothed in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see us as perfect, as holy, righteous, and good. Help us to live lives that reflect the righteousness that we have, that reflect our status as saved in Jesus Christ. I pray here for our young people this evening as they think about, as they wrestle with the call that Jesus Christ gives to them. May Jesus Christ be real to them. We thank you for the gospel seeds that we can see in the hearts of our children as they are growing. And Father, we lift up our hearts and our eyes finally to heaven. To a feast that is going to be so more glorious than we can even begin to imagine. Fill our hearts to overflowing with that hope. Give us a taste already of that joy that will finally and fully be ours. Be with anyone here this evening that is struggling and doubting with their faith. Bring them encouragement. Help us to be an encouragement. May they know the hope and joy and assurance that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we conclude this afternoon by praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come soon, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.